Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Before I get into the meat of the message, on the occasion of Mother's Day, I came across this little snippet, and I'd like to share it with you. These are what some mothers of famous people might have said. Again, what mothers of famous people might have said. Mona Lisa's mother. After all that money your father and I spent on braces, that's the biggest smile you can give us. Columbus' mother. I don't care what you've discovered, you still could have written. Michelangelo's mother. Can't you paint on walls like other children? Do you have any idea how hard it is to get all that stuff off of the ceiling? Napoleon's mother. All right, if you aren't hiding your report card inside your jacket, take your hand out, then show me. Albert Einstein's mother. But it's your senior picture. Can't you do something about that hair? Styling gel, mousse, something? Thomas Edison's mother. Of course I'm proud that you invented the electric light bulb. Now turn it off and get to bed. Paul Revere's mother. I don't care where you think you have to go, young man. Midnight is past your curfew. Thank God. Thank God for mothers. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, notice, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. I hope you notice that. The faith of Christ dwelt first in Timothy's grandmother, secondly, in Timothy's mother, and then in Timothy. Timothy was the son of a spiritually divided home. His father was an unbeliever. His mother was a converted Jewess. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 tells us, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy was the son of a spiritually divided family. He did not have a Christian father, but he did have, thank God, a Christian mother and a Christian grandmother. Timothy was young when his mother came to Christ, and she raised him in the knowledge of the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes this to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Well, how did Timothy know the Scriptures from a child? His mother taught him the Scriptures. When he was a little boy, his mother was teaching him the Word of God. I do not think it's hyperbole to say that godly Christian mothers have probably done more for the cause of God's kingdom and for the cause of liberty than any other. More than schools, more than churches, more than Sunday schools, more than preachers, godly Christian mothers are the backbone of our civilization. I'll say that again. Godly Christian mothers are the backbone of our civilization. When you talk about the problems we have, let's not forget, mothers are the backbone of our civilization. Think of the mothers who have influenced or changed the course of human history. Moses' mother, Jochebed, taught him to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He who was to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt was taught and schooled not by the pagan teachers of the Egyptian gods, but by a Hebrew mother who understood the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and who taught her son the principles of his heritage and the principles of God's word as given to him at that time. Moses could not and would not have been able to make the decision he made to turn his back on the throne of Egypt, to stand as a champion for the oppressed of his own people, to even come to the defense of a Hebrew slave by killing the Egyptian taskmaster who was in the process of beating him to death. Being rejected by his own fellow Hebrews, having to flee to the wilderness for 40 years, sent back by God by an act of miracles to bring God's people out of bondage. That could have not happened, would not have happened, had it not been for Moses' mother and the influence that she had on him as a child. There is no doubt to the veracity of that fact. Samuel's mother, Hannah, gave him to God even before he was born. Samuel, the great prophet of that period of Israel's history, a prophet at the time of Saul, the prophet who warned Saul of God's judgment, who stood against the tyranny of King Saul, who was the one who anointed David, king of Israel and Judah. Samuel, the great prophet, would never have been the man he was without his mother, Hannah. No doubt about it. John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, who was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time John the Baptist was conceived in her womb. A woman of tremendous faith, great spirituality, tremendous knowledge and wisdom, who taught and trained John, who was able to answer the call to be Jesus' forerunner. And the great prophet, the greatest of prophets, according to Jesus. Again, would have never happened without his mother. In our text, Timothy had a mother by the name of Eunice. Eunice was the one that led him to Christ. Eunice was the one that taught him to follow Christ. Eunice was the one that prepared him and equipped him from the time he was at her knee as a little boy, teaching him, instructing him, giving him the internal spirit, wisdom, and wherewithal to become the great man of whom two New Testament books bear his name. There would be no Timothy without Eunice and without the grandmother as well. Timothy was the one that stood by Paul when few others did. Timothy was the one that Paul referred to as his son in the faith. He was the one that Paul referred to as, "I have no man like-minded who shall care for your state. Everybody seeks his own. Everybody looks out for himself. Everybody has a personal agenda. Everybody wants to get what they can out of church. Everybody wants to use church for their own personal advantage and their own personal agendas. I have no man that will properly care for your state as a body of Christ with the right attitude and the right heart and the right spirit except Timothy. He's the only one I can send to you. He's the only one I could trust with the responsibility that I've given him to be an effective minister in your midst when I'm absent from you. No one else. No one else. Just Timothy." Why? Because of Timothy's mama. That's why. Timothy had a mama that the rest of them didn't have. She gave him something the others didn't have, nor did they want. She instilled in him from a small boy the principles of honor and integrity, of forthrightness, of courage, of spirituality, of faith, of loyalty, that caused him to be the great assistant to the Apostle Paul that only Timothy was. Paul had no one other than Timothy. It was Timothy's mom. I'm sure I'm not the only one who could testify that it was my mother who first introduced me to Jesus Christ. It was my mom who had been praying for me. It was my mom who was concerned about my soul. It was my mom who didn't want to see her little boy grow up and die and go to hell. It was my mom who, with a burdened heart, put me on her knee a couple days after Christmas when I was 5 years of age and first told me the story of how Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Who told me that he loved me so much that he was willing to take my sins on himself. Who shared with me for the first time in my life the glorious story of how Jesus loved me, died for me, and was willing to save me. My mama was the first one to introduce me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish everybody had a mama like mine. I wish everybody had a mama who cared about their soul. I wish everybody had a mama who cared about whether their children were lost or saved, whether they were going to heaven or hell, Wish everybody had a mama like mine who prayed for me when I was a teenager and away from God and living a rebellious life of which I'm not proud, and the memories of which I am ashamed. And I remember the times when I would come in the middle of the night, sometimes well after midnight, and I would hear in the other room the voice of my mother on her knees, begging God to take care of me and protect me and bring me home safe and open my eyes to what I was doing to myself, to speak to my heart about the path that I was on and the danger in which I was headed and the friends that I had accumulated unto myself. And I would come in, I would try to pretend that I didn't hear her, and I would very quickly and quietly sneak through the house back to my bedroom so I wouldn't have to listen to her prayers longer than absolutely necessary. And then I would lay there at night for hour after hour with what I heard her pray going over and over and over and over again in my mind. And the week after week and month after month and year after year, every time I was out doing what I knew was wrong, wrong against God, wrong against my fellow man, wrong against my parents, I heard the prayers of my mother reverberating in my conscience. I thank God for my mother. General Douglas MacArthur said, "My sainted mother taught me devotion of God and a love of country, which has ever sustained me. To her I yield anew a son's reverent thanks." Me too, General. Innumerable preachers of the gospel have credited their mothers for their godly Christian upbringing. Many of these men, like Timothy, who did not have a Christian father, credit the example of their Christian moms. Do you know the Bible has a whole lot more to say about great godly mothers than it does great godly fathers? Check it out. Far more. Far more to say about the great godly mothers than it does great godly fathers. That's not an accident. Verse 5, as we read, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also. My children have had the honor of growing up under the godly example of a Christian mother and a Christian grandmother. I hope and pray my three children understand how fortunate they have been. I hope and pray my three children never forget the example that has been given them. And I hope and pray my three children never break the hearts of those two women. No three children ever had a better mom or a better grandmother than the children of Chuck and Connie Baldwin. Yours is a great responsibility. You've been given much. To whom much is given, much is required. The greatest Wesley was not John or Charles. It was Susanna, the mother of John and Charles. John and Charles are called the founders of Methodism. But Susanna is called the mother of Methodism, and rightly so. Let me tell you about her. Susanna Wesley was the youngest of 25 children. You think you have a lot. Her father was a dissenting clergyman. I love that. A dissenting clergyman. That's what they called them back in those days. They were the preachers that refused to go along with the establishment. They were preachers that preached on the convictions of liberty and personal conscience and would not cow to the powers that be, whether it be ecclesiastical or secular. In other words, they were the patriot preachers of their day. Her father and her husband were both named Samuel, and both were pastors. Her husband's father was also a dissenting pastor. What a heritage she had. Her father was a dissenting pastor, and her father-in-law was a dissenting pastor. Hoorah! She had 19 children. 9 of them died as infants. Of the 10 who lived, 7 were girls and 3 were boys. All 3 boys earned their MAs from Oxford University and became ministers. Samuel, the oldest, became the president of a school. John and Charles became the founders of Methodism. John becoming one of the Christian history's greatest preachers. Charles, one of Christian history's greatest songwriters. She adamantly refused to give her children any formal instruction until they reached the age of 5. But the day after their 5th birthday, their formal education began. And she was the teacher. She provided her children with a classical education. She taught them Latin and Greek. When her husband was away on Sundays, she would read a sermon from either her father or her husband, followed by a psalm and a prayer. She spent 1 hour a day praying for her 10 children. 1 hour every day praying for her children. She took each child aside 1 hour a week to personally give them spiritual instruction. 1 hour a week, 10 hours for the whole week, each child receiving personal spiritual instruction from their mother. On each child's birthday, most of that day she would spend praying for that one child. That's how she celebrated her children's birthday. Susanna Wesley had 6 simple rules for raising children. Here they are. Rule number 1. Subdue self-will in a child and thus work with God to save his soul. Number 2. Teach him to pray as soon as he can talk. Number 3, give him nothing he cries for, and only what is good for him if he asks politely. Number 4, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful spirit to go unnoticed. Number 5, commend and reward good behavior. Number 6, strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. If you say you're going to spank them if they do that one more time, Linda, if you do that one more time, I swear I'm going to get the switch. But Linda knows she's got at least 15 more times coming. If you say you're going to do it, do it. If you say you're not going to do it, don't do it. Otherwise, all you're teaching your children is that you're a liar and that your word cannot be trusted. Give him nothing he cries for. I like that one. Have you ever noticed what King Solomon had to say about his mother? Look at Proverbs chapter 31 just for a moment. There's so many examples in the Bible, it's really hard to pick and select which ones to highlight in a message like this. But I've chosen Solomon's comments regarding his mother, as recorded in Proverbs chapter 31. Tremendous chapter regarding motherhood. There's a lot of books on the Christian market regarding the Proverbs 31 woman or the Proverbs 31 mother. This was not really the Proverbs 31 woman as much as it was the Proverbs 31 mother that was being written about. Now, first of all, notice in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, let's remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about King Solomon. The name Lemuel that he uses was a nickname given to him by his mother. So as he writes this tribute to his mother in Proverbs 31, he doesn't use his given name, Solomon. He uses his mother's nickname, Lemuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, we read this. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. The same prophet that God called to tell David in judgment, thou art the man, after David's great sin, is the same prophet that God sent back to David to bless his son Solomon, the product of David and Bathsheba's marriage. God gave him a name from heaven, as God would often do, especially in the Old Testament. God named Solomon Jedidiah. It means loved of the Lord. Again, this is the son of David and Bathsheba. Loved of the Lord. Lemuel, the nickname that Bathsheba gave to Solomon, means belonging to the Lord. Make no mistake about it. Solomon here in Proverbs 31 is talking about Bathsheba. Bathsheba is the Proverbs 31 woman. Hardly any Christian writer will point that out. She overcame her sin of adultery, and she became the great woman of God that Solomon describes in this chapter. There's so much more we could say about David and Bathsheba and the home they had after all of the tragedy that we read about earlier in the experience, and how that God chose the son of Bathsheba to be the next king of Israel, not the son of one of the other of David's wives. Solomon now is paying tribute to his mother, Bathsheba. Her instructions to him, he gives us in the first part of chapter 31. What, my son? What, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. The first thing that Bathsheba taught her son: son, do not fall victim to having many wives. She had a little personal knowledge about that. She knew what she was talking about. It was good counsel. Solomon should have heeded it. Amen. Later in Solomon's life, he forgot his mama's counsel. And he forgot Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives unto himself. And it cost him dearly. It cost him dearly. The second thing that she taught him, verses 4 through 7. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Drunkenness, my son, will destroy your kingdom. Drunkenness will destroy your life. Drunkenness will destroy all the good things that God wants to give you. Drunkenness is a great vice, a great sin, and a great evil. And as a king, my son, you must not fall victim to it. A leader cannot afford to be a drunkard. A leader cannot afford to lose his wits, his wisdom, his intelligence. He must have sharpness of mind, diligence of spirit at all times. The enemy is ever lurking, my son. Do not allow yourself to fall victim to drunkenness. The next thing she taught him was verses 8 and 9. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. The third thing she taught him was, be a man of justice. Be a man of justice. Speak up for the oppressed. Don't let the powerful in your kingdom overrun those who are weak. Do not let the legal system of your reign trample those who are poor and cannot afford to have the finest attorney in the land. Justice is the hallmark of a righteous king. Do not allow yourself to be given to injustice, whether it be through bribery, whether it be through conquest and war, whether it be through intimidation. No matter what the motivation might be, O king, be a just man and stand against oppression. I'd say Bathsheba gave Solomon some really good counsel. Again, it would have been a better story had Solomon listened to it all. He did for many years, but as he got older, he forgot. Like some of us. Look at verses 10 through 27 and see how Solomon describes his mother. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Again, this is David and Bathsheba. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it's night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She was the queen of the country, but she wasn't above getting her hands dirty. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She's a queen making her own clothes, and perhaps the clothes of her children. She stretcheth out her hands to the poor. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She's not a pampered. She's the queen. She's not pampered. She's not afraid of the weather. She's not afraid of the circumstances. She's not afraid of hard work. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders. Well, I guess he is known. He's the king. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She is industrious and she's an entrepreneur. She's actually conducting business. She's the queen. Strength and honor are her clothing. Strength and honor are her clothing. She rejoices in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. I wonder what her Facebook page would look like. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. Not ridicule. Not judgmentalism. not rebuke, harshness, pride. I'm the queen. In her tongue is the law of kindness. Liberty Fellowship, if the law of kindness is not in your tongue, you are not helping this fellowship. You are not helping this fellowship. You are not helping the cause of liberty. You're not helping the cause of freedom. If in your tongue is not the law of kindness, you are a detriment to what we are trying to do. Your tongue is a poison. Out of her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, eateth not the bread of idleness. What do some people do all day? I honestly and sincerely, true question, where do people find the time to come up with all of this junk? How do they find time for it? Her children arise up and call her blessed. Not every mama can say that. Solomon the king said, "Mama, your children rise and call you blessed, and I'm one of them." Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Bathsheba, thou excellest them all. If you can't find one thing in this message to say amen for, here's one you should be able to say amen for. Aren't you glad God is a God of the second chance? Amen. If it had been left to the preachers and the ladies' associations, there would have been no mercy, there would have been no future for Bathsheba. None. She would have been relegated to the course of the damned forever. But God doesn't see people the way we see people. God loves people. And even when we sin, God loves us. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And David was cleansed, and Bathsheba was cleansed, and God blessed that family and that union and that child, and through that child, the kingdom of Israel fulfilled. Listen to this. Fulfilled the Abrahamic promise in Genesis chapter 15. When God covenanted with Abraham with the blood covenant, cutting the sacrifices in half and walking between them, a unilateral, unconditional covenant to Abraham. was fulfilled in Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba. Get off your high horse. Get off your arrogance and your pride and your holier-than-thou attitude, thinking you're better than everybody else because you haven't committed the same sin they've committed. Don't worry, you've got enough sins to answer for yourself. The greatest of which is pride. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Look at verses 28 and 29 again. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. I'll just leave you with this true story. Throughout Christian history, Christians of all the ages are very familiar about Augustine of Hippo. We know of how he was able to stand courageously against heresy in the 5th century, how he laid the foundation for the Protestant Reformation that would take place 1,000 years later. Without a question, so much of what we owe in the cause of Christian liberty we owe to that formative work of Augustine. Probably what most people don't realize about him is that Augustine might never have become a Christian if not for his mother Monica, who, as he was an adult, never stopped praying for his salvation. So burdened for his soul was she that eventually she actually got on a boat and sailed from North Africa to Italy for one reason: to beg her son to attend church with her. He honored her wish, and he was saved when he heard the gospel under the preaching of a man named Ambrose of Milan. And Augustine went on to become the great Christian, the great freedom lover, the man who literally paved the way for the Protestant Reformation many hundreds of years later. Would not have happened without Monica, his mother. We owe our moms a lot, amen. I said, we owe our moms a lot. Amen. Amen. We all, we do. So to all of our mothers here at Liberty Fellowship, and to all of the mothers that are watching us online, we want to tell you how much we love you and how much we honor you and how much we thank God for you. My mother's been in heaven for quite a while, so I don't have a mom to celebrate Mother's Day with. And I look out here at the audience and I see the senior ladies of Liberty Fellowship. And I see your faithfulness, and I see your sweetness, and I see your spirit and your love for God. And yes, your love for me. And I thank God for you. As the mothers of our country go, so goes our country. May God continue to protect us by sustaining our homes and our families with ever new generations of wonderful godly mothers. Let's stand for a word of prayer.